All right, we'll go ahead and get going this morning. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we're going to look at, we're actually just going to look at one phrase, well, one verse and a phrase today. And Malachi, you can turn to chapter 2 and verse 17, because that really is vital to the first part of chapter 3, well, all of chapter 3. And so we're going to start chapter 3 this morning, but I need to back up and look at chapter 2, verse 17, and let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity you've given us to be here at Grace Bible Church this morning. Thank you for the fellowship we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ and with you. We thank you that we can come here and focus on who you are and what you desire of us. And we have that information here in the word that you've given to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Bible that we have, Lord, to know you better, to motivate us to love you more. And yet we pray, Lord, that we would humbly allow our lives to be judged by your word rather than sit in judgment of your word ourselves. Lord, help us to grow and change spiritually as we are confronted with your word. We need this today, Lord, and we need this in order to glorify you and to be a testimony to the lost, but also to be an encouragement to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray you'd give us the strength and ability to do that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to begin reading Malachi chapter 2, verse 17 this morning, where the prophet writes through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? Well, here's an answer. When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them." We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. In other words, calling good evil and evil good, and God's people love to have it so. "Or, where is the God of judgment? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near to you judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." And that is the portion of scripture we're going to look at, Lord willing, this week and next week. So the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at this. This section of Malachi, that is chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, really begins in chapter 2 and verse 17. That's why I needed to read that. For that verse contains the dispute God's people had with God. So then, after they question God, specifically with that very last question, where is the God of judgment? Or where is the God of justice, is the idea of judgment here, judgment or justice. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3, God takes the time to answer their dispute against him, to answer their question. In chapter 2 and verse 17, God tells the Israelites, "I'm tired of your hypocritical worship. I'm tired of it." And we've looked at that all the way from chapter 1, verse 1 to the end of chapter 2 now. And they in turn wonder, why is God tired of us? You know, why does God say he's tired of us? So God responds in verse 17 by saying, they have a wrong attitude about two things. There are two things, he says, that my people have a wrong attitude about. Number one, they have set up their own backward system of morality, and that's what we see there. They call evil good, they call good evil, and they delight in those things. And again, wow, this, you know, I've the purpose of this study is to make application to today and to us, and how true that is today. And we talk about out there, you know, the religious liberals and all of these that are messed up, calling evil good and good evil. And we always talk about it out there, and yet we do in our lives the exact same thing. Anytime we try to rationalize in our lives, putting something ahead of God, putting something before God, we're calling good. It's okay. You know, I can rationalize it. I can twist scripture to do it, or I can rationalize it in my own mind, why I'm doing this and why I'm not doing this. And in any of those even little instances in life where God is marginalized in our lives, we are calling evil good and good evil. We're doing what we can to, you know, rationalize our sin. So anyway, they set up their own backward system of morality, and we often do the same thing. And the second point that God makes in verse 17, he responds by saying they have a wrong attitude, not only about setting up their own system of morality that was completely a 180 from his, but they wonder why God is not just. You know, they wonder why he's not just. You see, the people wondered why they were not being blessed by God, and to them, God was not being just or fair. Now, let's stop and remember, they're back in their land, and the temple had been rebuilt, and all these things were going on, but it wasn't as splendid as it was before. Okay, I mean, they were, you know, they still had interactions with, you know, pagan nations around them. In fact, we saw last week they were engaging in behavior that was contradictory to God's will for them. But, you know, I mean, they just weren't really experiencing the full blessings that God had promised them should they obey him and, you know, and keep the covenant with him. So that's the idea. The people were wondering why they weren't being blessed by God, and so God's just not being just or fair. And in reality here, God is just, and everything good that happened to them happened due to the grace of God, the fact that they were back in their land after the captivity. And all the problems they were going through stemmed from their own spiritual apathy and rebellion. Yeah, they didn't look at it that way. They looked at it like it's all God's fault. Where's the God of justice? Where's the God of, you know, judgment? I mean, they're apathetic, and they're rebellious, and they're griping and complaining, and they're blaming God for everything wrong. And this is the context in which they answer God in verse 17 of chapter 2. So God begins in chapter 3 and verse 1 to describe just how just he truly is. This is really neat. This is the answer to that dispute, that question that the people had against God in chapter 2 and verse 16. Unlike the Israelites, the faithless Israelites, God would keep his covenant with his people. And this is what he goes on to declare to them. We're going to look at this today and tomorrow, today and next Sunday. God would keep his covenant with his people. Two separate messengers would arise on the scene. And Malachi mentions these two messengers here in this section. The first is John the Baptist, and the second is Jesus Christ himself. And so we're going to look at this. It's impossible, you know, it's impossible for the people to claim that God is not a God of judgment or justice when one looks back to see two things. Okay, keep in mind here, the people are accusing God of not being just. You know, God said, I'm tired of your hypocritical worship. You're all the things that you're doing are an abomination in my sight. It's treacherous behavior. And they're telling God, who, us? You know, I mean, where's the God of judgment? Where's the God of justice? You know, where? And so within this context, how could anybody claim God is not a God of judgment when we look back to see two things? Number one, the reality of his first coming and the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross. That is something that we're going to talk about a little bit here this morning with this first messenger coming to prepare the way. This is the answer to every problem in the world. It's the answer to every problem in the world is what Jesus Christ accomplished and did on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. How could anyone ever accuse God of not being a God of justice? I mean, he sent his only begotten son, something Pastor Gary spoke about last Sunday morning and will continue this morning, to pay the penalty for the sins of the world because of his love for the world. Justice needed to be done for man to have any kind of relationship with God. And so because God is just, he sends his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit more this week and next week. But the second thing, how can we claim God is not a God of judgment or justice when we see the reality of his second coming, when he will judge the world? And this is what we're going to look at next week, because when you see in verse 17 the question, the accusation posed against God, and the answer in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, God is giving the answer to this injustice. I'm going to send my messenger. It's going to prepare the way for the other messenger that's going to come. And this is going to span this. We're going to see this time frame from when Jesus Christ comes onto the scene, or actually John the Baptist before him, to when Jesus Christ returns in power and glory to judge the world. And we're going to talk about that. So Malachi makes it clear that a messenger will come to herald the way of the judge. Then the judge will come and make all things right. Now, understand this, and we have to grasp this. In the Old Testament, the prophets, when they foresaw the coming of Jesus Christ, they didn't foresee, okay, Jesus Christ comes the first time, and then he's rejected, and then we have the church age. Paul describes this as a mystery in the Old Testament, something new, Jew and Gentile alike, creating one new man, the body of Christ. And then at the end of the church age, Jesus Christ, Paul talks about this in 1 Thessalonians, is going to come and take away those unto himself. And then Christ is going to come back and rule and reign, establish his millennial kingdom and judgment. That isn't what the Old Testament prophets see. This is the Old Testament. They know nothing of the church or the church age. Paul makes it very clear. It was a mystery, something to them that they didn't see. So what they see is they're looking out, they're seeing the scope of the totality of the work of Jesus Christ. They're seeing the totality of his coming. And of course, Daniel actually saw the crucifixion when it talks about Messiah being cut off, and not for his own, but for the people. And then the rule and reign of Christ for 1,000 years. Dr. Woodbridge put it this way: Malachi beholds the coming of Christ, not in two separate stages with the New Testament church age lying between, but as a total cosmic occurrence. So they'll often talk about, as Malachi does here, a messenger is going to be sent, and then Christ is going to come, and he's going to rule and reign and judge. And so we know the messenger is sent, but we know that all of those other things haven't happened yet. So is Malachi wrong? Was Malachi mistaken that, wait a minute, there's this huge period? No, this is just not something that Malachi's looking at when he's viewing the future. He's seeing the coming of the messenger, and he's seeing the coming of the king in righteousness and judgment. A lot of things happen in between that, but we don't, you know, he didn't see all that. God didn't reveal all that to him. He sees these two events, the coming of the first messenger, the coming of the second messenger, which really is going to establish and reveal the justice of God. And this is what we need to understand. In the end, the justice of God, which exists right now, will be fulfilled in all of its totality when Jesus Christ comes back to rule and reign on this earth. We look at this world right now and we say, what injustice? There is so much injustice going on. From the minor things in life to the major things in life. So much injustice. And yet, yes, right now, in this world system in which we live, there is injustice, but it will not remain that way. Every person's work will be dealt with, and individuals will pay the penalty for their sins if they have not received Jesus Christ to have paid those penalty for their sins in the age to come. So that, I'm just getting ahead of myself, but justice, God's answering that here in chapter 3. So two comings, and we're going to look at John the Baptist today, the first messenger. Today we're going to consider the first messenger, John the Baptist. We're going to look at his earthly ministry and make some personal application to our lives, but first, I want us to notice that Jesus himself made it clear that Malachi already promised of John the Baptist. That this is who Malachi is referring to as John the Baptist. Jesus makes that known. So look at Matthew chapter 11 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 11. In verse 10, Jesus says, referring to John the Baptist, "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee." That was after John the Baptist was martyred. And Jesus made it very clear, this is the one that was written of, that he will come before me and prepare the way. Look at Mark. In each of the synoptic gospels, this is referenced. Look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, the importance of John the Baptist can't be overestimated here. Jesus makes much of him. In Mark chapter 1, verse 1, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, Make his paths straight. Look over at Luke chapter 7 before we park it in John for a minute. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. Look at this. This is neat. When the messengers of John were departed, that is John the Baptist, or as John wasn't a Baptist, all right? My Baptist seminary professor always called him John the Baptizer because he couldn't deal with Baptists that tried to trace themselves back to John the Baptist because he has the name Baptist. Baptist means baptizer or one who immersed. So John wasn't a Baptist. He didn't celebrate the Lord's Supper and all those things, okay? In he's John the Baptizer, but in Luke chapter 7, verse 24, and when the messengers of John were departed, he, that is Jesus, began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. Notice this in verse 27. Jesus says, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before me. That's really neat because Jesus is saying, yes, he was a prophet, but he was something even so much more than a prophet because Malachi prophesied of his work hundreds of years before he ever came onto the scene. There weren't any other prophets that were prophesied before they ever came onto the scene, except for John the Baptist, that I'm aware of. Was there any other prophet than I mean, Jesus is saying it's more than just a prophet. I mean, he had a prepared work. I mean, there was a work God had prepared for him to do that was extremely special, very unique, very special. And in fact, it was prophesied 400 to 500 years ago in Malachi. That, as we see in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, God says, I'm going to send, verse 1, my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. So, notice, look at John chapter 1. This is where we want to spend most of our time looking at John the Baptist this morning, because Jesus really emphasizes the importance of this messenger. I mean, the very fact that he's mentioned in the Old Testament and the very fact that Jesus himself said he's more than just a prophet, he's greater than just a prophet, means there is really some truth we can learn from John the Baptist, John, and who he was. Now, I always say this whenever I read from the Gospel of John, because I never understood this until I was probably in high school. John, the Gospel of John, is not written by John the Baptist, okay? It's the Apostle John. They're two different people. So I don't make fun of anybody who learns that and is shocked, okay? Because I was there for a long, long time. And then I realized, wait, John's one of the apostles, the disciples. John the Baptist was the one that prepared the way of the Lord and was murdered. Okay, so John chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. This is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? So remember, Malachi, written 400 to 500 years before this point, more probably closer to 450 to 500 years. And Malachi says there's going to be a messenger who's going to prepare the way. So listen, the religious leaders knew that. So keep this in your mind, okay? They knew the Old Testament scriptures. They knew the Hebrew scriptures very well. They knew this prophecy of a messenger, okay? So this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? What do you have to say for yourself? Who do you think you are? Who do you say you are? And of course, as is always the case through the Gospel of John, pretty much through the life of Jesus Christ, it's the religious leaders that are behind the scene here scheming and trying to figure out because their authority is being question, and there's some real problems with that there for them. So John says in verse 23, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? I mean, why are you not baptizing? or why are you baptizing? Verse 26, John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, so they have this conversation, and the very next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So, there are three different periods in Christ's earthly ministry. John chapters 1 through 5 cover from the baptism of Jesus Christ to the death of John the Baptist. So these first five chapters of the Gospel of John deal with that. The second period in Christ's ministry is from the death of John the Baptist to his question to his disciples, who do men say that I am? Okay, and you know, John really only gives a glimpse of this middle period in chapter 6. And at the end of that period, the Jewish leaders have blasphemed the Holy Spirit, demanded yet another sign. They've shut up the kingdom of heaven from Israel. They've rejected the Messiah. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. Then, from that question to Christ's death and resurrection, from chapter 7 to the end of John, we have the things that happen as Christ prepares to die on the cross, spending much time with his disciples, teaching them and ministering alongside them. So what we're looking at this morning with the time we have here is really John the Baptist. This first period from the baptism of Jesus Christ to the death of John the Baptist. I want us to consider this morning, because Jesus makes, excuse my terms, but a big deal about John the Baptist, I want us to understand some things from his life and his ministry that can be applicable to us. And looking at this individual, we oftentimes think, you know, we look at a lot of other people in the New Testament as examples of behavior and attitudes to have, and we really fail to look at John the Baptist because, I mean, we think, well, he was so unique, you know, he was so set apart, he was so special. There's nothing really there for me to learn in regards to him, and yet I think exactly the opposite is true. From the very beginning, John had been set apart by God to accomplish a special purpose from the very beginning. He was to be the herald who announced the coming of the promised Messiah. And Luke chapter 1 talks about that. It's kind of neat that we're talking about this morning. You know, you got Christmas in 2 weeks or thereabouts, and we're kind of at that point in the story here. The message that John was to proclaim was not a popular one. What was the message that he was chosen by God as a special messenger to proclaim to the people of Israel? It was not popular. It was, even the children of Abraham need to repent, to change their ways, and believe in the one who is coming after me. Now, they thought, and we know Paul even talks about this from Romans, they thought, we're of Abraham's seed. We don't need salvation. I mean, we are God's people, you know? That was the attitude of the religious leaders and the Jews of the day. We don't need this. We don't need to be saved, quote unquote, if you will. I mean, you know, of course, like I said, Paul deals with this attitude in Romans, thinking that their very heritage, who they were, was good enough to save them. And we find this throughout the life of Christ. So John is called to come prepare the way by saying, here he is. Here he is. He's coming. I'm heralding the coming of the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sin of the world. You need to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. I mean, that is, you need to change the way that you are believing and thinking, and the product of that is the way you're living. Because nothing had really changed from the days of Malachi to 400 to 500 years later when Jesus Christ came and John the Baptist. You see what I'm saying? Nothing had changed. Those what we call the silent years, those 400, we're going to talk about that more as we work our way through Malachi. Was there some just incredible revival and they all began to read Malachi again and realize we need to, you know, get our hearts right with the Lord and believe the truth? No, nothing. So John the Baptist has to come on the scene and give a very unpopular message. Yes, this is to you, God's people. You need to repent. You need to believe. You need to receive the one who is coming after me. I'm here to prepare the way and make known his coming. So that was not a popular message, but John steadfastly obeyed and fulfilled that which he was called to do. Look back at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 and beginning at verse 1. Look at this. I mean, this is so neat. Matthew chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven is near. "For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." John faithfully did what God had called him to do, and it wasn't popular. There were some, thankfully, who listened to John, who believed his message, get things right, here comes the king, you know, repent, believe him, as we're going to see, and there were those who became disciples of John in the sense that they believed what it was that John was saying, and they were baptized, they were immersed, they were identified with him and his message. That's what baptism entails, being identified with an individual in the message. Notice from the very beginning, though, for your handout, John's response to God's call, you can fill in that obedience. I mean, this is how John responded to the call of God on his life: obedience. I mean, we see this. It's not popular. The message he proclaimed wasn't popular. He got it from the religious leaders of the day. John kind of tells us about this. And of course, we know later on he's going to get it from the political nation of the day, as he's going to have his head removed from, very, very difficult. But he was obedient. He did it. He did what God had called him to do. His obedience created a stir. Look at Luke chapter 3 and verse 15. Luke chapter 3. In verse 15, Luke 3:15, "And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he was the Christ or not." And then in verse 16, of course, John answered, saying unto them, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose." But notice the phrase. All men mused in their hearts of John. I mean, John's coming and where what he was doing really created a stir. Some wondered if John was even the Messiah himself. Back in John chapter 1 and verse 19. This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" Look at verse 22. "Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou?'" Look at verse 25. "They asked him and said unto him, 'Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?'" His obedience to God's call created such a stir that a group of religious leaders came to inquire of him and find out who he really was and from what authority are you doing the things that you're doing. Remember, authority was a big deal with the religious leaders of the day. Authority. By what authority do you do these things? Now, here's John the Baptist coming on the scene. This guy had no formal training in the rabbinical schools, you know. You couldn't be like the Apostle Paul and say, "Well, I have sat under the feet of, you know, Rabbi so-and-so." He didn't have any of that. And he had no connections among the religious elite. He couldn't say, "Well, my dad's brother's son is one of the greatest Pharisees in," you know. He had no connection, okay? This is why he is creating such a stir. Is this the Messiah himself? We need to send some religious leaders. We need to send some of our own here over here and find out who you are. Like, what gives you the authority to say the things you're saying, you know? And here John had no formal training. He had no connections. He's doing what God had called him to do. There's a stir here among the people. There's a stir among the religious leaders. But his obedience not only created a stir, but number two, his obedience caused the truth to be proclaimed. And there's a twofold aspect to this truth. There's the positive and the negative. First, the positive. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Here's the positive. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." There's the positive truth. The Messiah was here and he is soon to be revealed. The Messiah is here. I mean, this is what you've been waiting for thousands, may I say, of years. All the way back in, Genesis chapter 3. This is what you've been waiting for. I am telling you very clearly, by being obedient to God, John is proclaiming the truth, the positive truth of the reality of the presence of the Messiah that they had been waiting for, who has come to take away the sins of the world. There's also a negative side to that. The negative side is those who reject this Messiah will pay an eternal price. And you go to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, we see this. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism," this is neat, "he," John, "said to them, 'O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves," notice this, within yourselves, you wouldn't say this on the outside, but within yourselves, "we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." In other words, kind of like, he doesn't even need you. "And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruits hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." That is a very negative aspect to this incredible truth that John is declaring to the people. See, God knows what's in the heart. In the heart was, we be of Abraham's seed. We don't need to repent. We don't need to change our belief. We don't need to receive in faith the one who's going to come after you in order to have eternal life. And we're in charge here. We're in control here. And, we saw from not only the book of Malachi, but all the way forward into Matthew. You can go to Matthew chapter 6 and see what kind of behavior the Pharisees and religious leaders of the day engaged in. We're so much better than everybody else. We pray in the street on the corner so everybody can see us. We give to the poor so everybody can see what we do. We can go on and on. I mean, and Jesus, I believe, made it clear in the Gospel of John, and I believe even Malachi was making it clear, the rampant sexual immorality even among the religious leaders of the day was incredible. I mean, these guys were, well, Jesus says, you're putrid tombs on the inside. And he knew the heart of these religious leaders, of his people. And in there, and yet to them, oh, we're Abraham's. We don't need to listen to this John. Who's this guy? And who's, So John's obedience created a stir, and yet it caused the truth to be proclaimed. And that truth is both positive and negative. The positive is, receive the Messiah. He's coming. He's here. He's right behind me. The negative is, if you don't, you will face the wrath of God, and it is unquenchable. It's a very negative thing. When I think of John, when I think of obedience, I think, does our obedience make us different from those around us? Like John? Again, like I said, I think John's a good example. We don't usually think of John the Baptist as an example, a personal example oftentimes for us to follow in our lives today. And yet, here's an individual. I need to ask myself, if I'm obeying the Lord, does that make me different from those around me? Does it create a stir? We might not have the most prestigious credentials. You know, we don't all have Pastor Gary's degrees. Okay? We might not even have a connection with the theological minds of our day. You know, we're not in the circles. You may not be in the circle of the great thinkers, the theological thinkers today. You might not have all the degrees after your name, but neither did John the Baptist. We still have a ministry to fulfill, though, just like John the Baptist. Are we doing it? Is our obedience creating a stir? Is our obedience causing the word of God, the truth of God, to be proclaimed to others, like John? You know, I look at John and say, thank the Lord for this individual. I mean, here he is. He doesn't have credentials. He's like, you know, any of us. Well, he's not like any of us, but he is on a human level. I mean, he's someone that God called and prepared to do a work, and he obediently did it. And it created a stir, and it caused the truth to be proclaimed. And I say, that sounds very similar to what God desires of us today. He's called us. He hasn't called us to prepare the way of the Messiah, but he's called us to be a part of his body, the church, to have a part in that body, to minister to others in ways that the person sitting next to you can't. You know, every single person in here has a connection with somebody else that another person, everybody in this room doesn't have. It's our responsibility to proclaim the truth. And the truth isn't just all, you know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. You know, the truth is, hey, we're sinners born and steeped in sin. We're sinners by birth and sinners by deed. And so therefore, there is no relationship we have with God nor could have. Oh, but the good news, gospel. The good news, Jesus Christ paid that penalty for our sin by dying on Calvary's cross, and he rose again. And through faith, we are justified. We are declared righteous by receiving that free gift. I mean, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So, you know, is your life portraying that in the world? Or, you know, it is so typical, I think, especially in our Western culture today, you know, is it just, I got my own thing going on. It's all about me. I got my own thing. Don't bother me with, you know, having a ministry and going to church and, you know, studying the Word of God and, you know, all these things because I have my own thing. And I know it's hard. I know we're busy. But don't lose sight. Don't lose focus that God has called us to obedience. And John the Baptist is an incredible example of that. I didn't make it too far. But it's all you guys' fault because we had, you know, the time at the beginning to ask any questions or make comments. No, I'm joking. It's nobody's fault. We'll pick it up next week. I really didn't want to break this up into three because I wanted to spend all next week on the rest of that chapter 3, verses 1b through 6. Where that's the second part of the justice of God, the return of the Messiah in judgment. I mean, that's going to be a wonderful truth, and I want to talk about it next week, Lord willing. But we need to finish John. We need to finish talking about John the Baptist because, like I said, I don't want to minimize this character. Not only is he prominent in the Scripture in the New Testament, but Jesus himself said there's something really important and special about this individual that we can learn from. I mean, we can. I want us to learn from him. I don't want to just overlook John the Baptist. So next week, Lord willing, right? Yeah, we'll see. It's Christmas. It's next kind of this. Okay, but we'll see. Well, okay, yeah, we'll do that. And we'll continue this. So keep your hand out, hang on to it, and bring it back because we'll finish this out next week, Lord willing, and really continue to look at the life of John the Baptist. What an incredible testimony that we can learn from. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us today. I thank you for every single person here and their desire to come together to worship you and glorify you through study of your word and fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we pray that today as we begin our Sunday service, Lord, that Pastor Gary ministers the word, our hearts would really be overflowed with joy concerning the person and work of your son, Jesus Christ, and that we would attribute all honor and worth to him today, Lord, and help our hearts to really be pliable. Help our hearts to be accepting of the word that we need to hear in order to bring you glory, but also to be a testimony to the unsaved world around us, but an encouragement to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Bless our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.